Hello, and welcome to The Word in Black and Red, where we read the Bible from a leftist and liberationist perspective to elucidate the way people of faith and their comrades can understand the Bible as a source of healing, love, and liberation for all people. I'm your host, Michael Belong, the Wise Lama NB, joined today by the wonderful Brandon and Brandon from the Found in Translation podcast. Now, they had a wonderful episode that I was able to join on the Book of Romans, which they are currently translating, and so we just wanted to go ahead and put that in full on our feed for you, so you could hear a little bit more about my story, a little bit more about what they are doing in that wonderful project, and hopefully get you to go over there and follow them as well. We so appreciate you listening and being a part of this conversation, particularly over a difficult text that is often used to degrade people like us, the outsiders, the people who are cast away and outside of the church by rules that were not really implemented by God. And so I hope that you will enjoy listening to the episode as much as I enjoyed making it with Brandon and Brandon from Found in Translation.
Hello and welcome to Found in Translation, a weekly-ish exploration of one fellow's translation of the Christian scriptures, one big idea at a time. I'm Brandon Rhodes, and across the internet for me is the translator himself, Brandon Johnson. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, Brandon.
And not just across the internet, but across the continent from us is Micah Belong, host of The Word in Red and Black. Oh, crap. Did I say it wrong? Is it black and
close,
red?
Close. Black and red, yeah.
Which was a bad month to quit coffee. Mike is joining us to talk through just a little stretch, a very, you know, arcane, esoteric stretch of the early part of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Just one that's occasionally used to harm people, and so we are going to be talking about that. So, if you haven't had a chance to read Brandon's translation, for those watching, we're going to have it up on the screen here in a few minutes. For those of you listening, we highly encourage you to read it through a link that's in the show notes. Be sure to check out the footnotes as well, because they are, I believe, every single time larger than the text on the page. These are consequential, and I suppose some of those, your translation choices, Brandon, in particular, really do require showing your work of other people who can, like, really flesh out the context of these words. So, yeah, we do encourage you to take the time and maybe a microscope to be able to read this long list on the screen. But first, let's talk with Micah. Micah, would you please introduce yourself?
Yeah, my name is Micah Belong, the Wise Old Lama MB. I am the minister of the Lama Pack, a community of people who, for those who are left outside of the church, queer folks, leftists, people who don't necessarily believe orthodox things, and an outgrowth of that ministry that we've been going on for 3 or 4 years now is the Leftist Bible Study Podcast, The Word in Black and Red. We were lucky enough to have Brandon and Brandon on a couple of, hope we'll probably be in the future, even still from when this comes out, episode on our podcast. And I've just really loved getting to listen to Found in Translation and y'all's insights into these things. I am a huge Bible nerd, and so I love different translations and the different ways that you have all these different perceptions, and particularly the ways that some of the translation has brought new meaning to the book of Matthew to me that I've really enjoyed. And so I've really, really looking forward to this conversation.
Likewise. We've loved listening to your podcast, walking through Genesis, and man, one sometimes shorter than chapter at a time to really journey through all of those weird ass patriarchal stories. It's made a lot of those stories just way more interesting and provocative. Like when you told us which passages we were going to be talking through, I like read through them and thought, I don't know what the fuck we're going to say. And and then the more we got into it, I couldn't believe how much liberatory energy and critique and depth of human experience there was in what I thought was just the Prince of Egypt, you know? So I appreciate the characters and the lived experiences that you bring to the microphone every episode.
Thank you.
Yeah. I'd like to hear, and for everybody listening, to hear a bit more about like what your journey with the Bible has been like, and how did that lead up to wanting to do that podcast?
Yeah. Oh, my journey with the Bible. So I was raised in the fundamentalist cult in Southern Oregon. We were far enough gone that we prayed pretty regularly that the mosque nearby would burn down. And then it mysteriously did. And I'm pretty sure that everybody in the community kind of knew who did it. And that guy never got arrested and never got reported, anything like that. There's a little bit of irony in the fact that after I left that church, there was a fire that went through that area. You know what survived? The mosque, because they built it out of brick, because they were smart and knew that this was going to happen again. You know what burned down? That church. So anyway.
That is one hell of a parable.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes, it is.
So I read the Bible for myself for the first time my freshman year of high school on the bus. And like, I was raised to think that the high school I was going to was going to be my mission field. That was where I was going to bring people to Christ, right? And so I was reading the Bible so that I knew what it said and I could talk to people about these things. And reading it just totally transformed my understanding of myself, my understanding of my faith. And I came to this conclusion that I could either be a Republican or a Christian, but not both. And that radically changed my trajectory in life. I was serving as a youth pastor of that church. I was mentoring people and bringing them along, and was a spiritual leader in a lot of ways in that community. And that resulted, reading the Bible resulted in my radicalization to a far farther left view of politics. I finally called myself a Democrat my senior year of high school, and then into college became a universalist because I kept reading the Bible, and became more of a leftist because I kept reading the Bible. And after college, I went to a conservative Christian college, and then left that, again, being the lone liberal leftist person on that campus in a lot of ways. But reading the Bible and seeing, oh, like, this is how the prophets felt. This is how the judges felt. This is how a lot of people felt isolated in a religious community that weren't living up to their values. And I, as someone on the outside, trying to call us to those things, not saying that I am, you know, righteous and living into those values either. It took me a long time to learn what I was supposed to be doing. And it still takes me a long time to do the right thing all the time. And I'm not perfect by any means, as we will be reminded in Romans, that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? I'm sure your translation is better than that, and we'll get to that soon. But you know, the fact that my life has been transformed by the Bible, and I hope that other people's lives can be transformed as well. As someone who was left on the outside, my calling is to build places of belonging. That's why it's my last name. It's why my partner and I chose to combine our names to that, because we want to be people who help people belong wherever they are. And so I hope, dear listener, if you don't have a place to call your spiritual home, that you'll come join us at the Llama Pack, or find a place in your local area that is a place of belonging for you, because we deserve to be included in this grand story that God is telling. And faith is just a really hard thing to do on your own when you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, but you don't feel like you're being loved in that way.
Mm-hmm. Where can folks find online the Llama Pack?
Yeah, you can go find us at Linktree, whatever that is, /TWIBAR, Twibar, or Linktree / the Llama Pack. Both of those places are great ways to connect with us. Or I think it might be, never mind, cut that bit. Just use the Twibar one.
we'll put a link in the show notes. I'll find the Linktree.
Perfect. Drop that in there. Awesome. Thank you.
Excellent. Let's talk about the legacy of these verses. Brandon, the verses we're going to go through, it's what, Romans 1, 22, really through the end, but especially through 28.
Yeah. Yeah, the section kind of starts at 18, but yeah, we'll read starting at 22, just for to be a little more focused, and then really zoom in on 26 and 27, and then kind of close out by reading through the last paragraph there.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'll say for my part, the legacy of these verses was always that it was one of the hardest ones to skirt around in terms of what seems to be the plain meaning of most of really all translations in public currency, namely that this is Paul right at the beginning of his big magisterial letter is saying, using same-sex relations as like the paradigmatic example of sin and being handed over to just our fundamental shittiness. And even when I really began to question those just the wider discernment of Christianity around same-sex relations, the verses elsewhere, these they're often called the clobber passages, right? There's in Leviticus and in one of the Corinthians, there's like four or five of them that are pretty like, it sure seems like they're talking about that given the main translations, and they all, I was able to squirm around and find deeper meanings to all of them. This was probably the hardest one, but then ended up being the most powerful one, because it had something so much more radical to say. It wasn't just like I could eke out space for like, well, Paul didn't know about modern queer relationships, although that's powerful enough on it. That's enough. Dayenu, as our Jewish friends say. There's actually a much more powerful thing going on here.
It was fun to discover some of that as I was poking around, looking at resources to try to help me in my translation work. I'm like, okay, there is in fact something else worth saying here.
What was it like for you prior to this? Like, what was your arc with these verses?
Yeah, so I mean, I grew up as a fundamentalist, desperately trying to keep within myself these feelings of being attracted to my best friend. I ended up being in love with my best friend for about 8 years and didn't realize that until about 6 months after we stopped being friends. And so that was a really difficult thing for me to realize that I was bisexual, and that I had kept this within myself all of these years because of those six verses, and those six verses that are used out of context to demean and destroy people. And when you put them back into their context, they mean something completely different, right? Where when
it happens, you know, so often.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
We should start a podcast on that.
Yeah, exactly. So, and the reason that I love y'all's podcast and why the word in Black and Red exists is because I think that when we read these stories in context, then suddenly we get something completely different out of them. Sodom and Gomorrah, read in context, is a story about inhospitality, right? Not about homosexuality. And homosexuality really isn't even there in the text. And I think the same thing can be said about these verses, where you're right. This is the one, this is like the big block. The other verses, I don't think say that. I think that this is the one that gets closest to saying, condemning homosexuality. I still don't think it does, but we'll get more into that when we actually dive into this reading, because I love the translation that Brandon Johnson has come up with here.
Yeah, how'd it go for you, translator Brandon? Tranbrand?
Tranbrand. Okay.
Right. Yeah. Trandon. Well, Trandon. It's my favorite bounty hunter, actually.
Suddenly, Brandon Johnson is an icon of the queer community.
That's right.
This is right. I try. I mean, similar, like, there was a period in my development where I thought that this and other verses where we're talking about queer relationships and that was not okay theologically. You know, I've always been on the side of like, but that's kind of like, it's not my job to make sure that people know that what they're doing is not okay or to treat them any differently based on what's happening. And like, that's never been my job. My job is to love. So even when I like, technically, theologically, this is condemned or whatever, like whatever, that has really nothing to do with me. But it's been a long time now, many years, where I've come to see the issue differently and was relieved to find in the translation the work that I was doing, like, oh yeah, like I don't have to just kind of struggle with cognitive dissonance and figure out what to do with this passage that I disagree with. It's like, oh, that's just not what it says.
Yeah.
Okay, great. There are other passages where I've had to do a bit more of that. Ephesians 5 is uncomfortable. Romans 13 is uncomfortable, even after translating. This is not one of those. This is really easily resolved. So.
Well, have me back on for both of those because they're some of my favorite chapters. For I think precisely the opposite reason of what you think. But I love hearing that, Brandon.
Yeah.
I love hearing that, Brandon, because like I very much so was the openly homophobic person. Like I had to make sure that other people knew that this was a bad thing because I was queer and I was trying to hide it from myself. And so like I have a lot of repenting to do for the homophobia that I carried out in the name of trying to protect myself in that way. And so I am especially passionate about the queer community and about these verses because I was, you know, just like Paul was the person persecuting Christians, I was the one persecuting queer people. And now realizing, oh, I am a queer person and this is how God made me fearfully and wonderfully. And, I need to be the voice that is standing up and defending us and keeping us all within God's loving embrace.
Yeah. Beautiful. Love it.
Let's pivot to something not beautiful. I think it'd be good to read the original, a popular translation. First, just to...
Yes, if you want me to read the Greek, I can, but I don't know.
No, hey, thank you. Well done. Let's do the NIV. I'll read the NIV. We're going to do this in, I think, two big chunks or three. Let's do 23 through 25, and then Trandon, if you could read yours. and then we'll talk about those, and then we'll work our way through. So here now, the Word of God mangled by the NIV. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
I'm just struggling with not like totally like growling in frustration.
The words of the International Bible Society. Help us, please, God.
Yeah. I'm just surprised you didn't pick on the ESV again.
It's just what came up first. I'm sorry.
Sure.
I'll switch over to that for 26.
The rest. There you go.
Yeah, the extra sexist version. It's always a good time to just elbow drop from the top ropes onto that thing.
mm-hmm. Okay. So I missed the prompt. Did you want me to read?
Yeah, 23 to 25.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Thank you.
Here's what I have instead. Claiming to be wise, they proved themselves to be foolish, and they exchanged the renown of the immortal god for a statue resembling mortal humans and birds and four-footed animals and reptiles. For that reason, God gave them over, regarding the desires of their hearts, to uncleanness, to treating their own bodies with contempt. These people exchanged the truth of God for the lie and abased themselves in tribute to and served as representatives performing rituals for the creation instead of the creator, who is praised throughout the ages. Amen.
So this stretch here has a lot more of the, like, I guess, theological gibberish kind of words or religious technical language. There are some problematic other terms, but it's a bit more of a blend.
Yeah.
So, Brandon, the translator, I'm wondering, with that word uncleanness, are you deliberately trying to tie that back to the laws of cleanliness in Leviticus? Like, throughout Leviticus, we have all of these laws of ritual purity, of making sure that you are ready to go into the temple. And I think that there is some connection here between that and Leviticus. Mm-hmm. Is that something you were trying to draw out with that word, or is it just, you know, term you use here?
Sort of. It's the more literal translation. The sexual impurity is an entirely interpretive leap. That's not the Greek there.
Yeah.
Can we get it up on the screen, by the way? Sorry, I didn't.
Oh, yeah. Let's do that.
Yeah. Like, why am I looking at a different window?
Yeah. Well, and sexual impurity, like, when it's tied back to Leviticus, isn't even the right idea, because you become ritually unclean by being sexually pure. Like, an ejaculation makes you sexually make you sexually unclean. It makes you unclean, right? Unclean, like not washing your hands after you go to the bathroom or having a menstrual cycle. Mm-hmm. Like, these are all signs of uncleanliness.
It's very natural.
Yeah, that are perfectly natural, that have nothing to do with impurity. It has everything to do with not being ritually clean for this sacred act that's about to take place.
Yeah. And what I've seen, I first noticed it in Matthew, and what I have continued to see consistently through Paul's works and other places, is that the way the Christian Testament writers end up using it, kind of filtering it through that Matthew 15, it's not what goes into the body that makes someone unclean, but what comes out of it, which I suppose could be a reference to ejaculating, but is in that context, it's talking about how you speak.
Mm-hmm.
And it's consistently along those lines. Essentially, it's how you treat people is how the Christian Testament is viewing what makes you unclean. So seeing that consistent way of using it feels really appropriate to the rest of what this passage is talking about here.
Yeah. Well, and I really want to highlight that what you had just said, Brandon, the translator, that it is perfectly natural for uncleanliness to happen, right? Like, it is not unnatural to ejaculate. It's not unnatural to have your menstrual cycle. It's not unnatural to have unclean hands that need to be washed. It is just a state of not being in ritual purity. And ritual purity is a separate category from sin. And sin is very specifically a violation of one of these laws versus ritual impurity. It is not a sin to have your menstrual cycle. It is part of this ritual impurity. And the ritual purity is all about the sacredness of life. And, you know, these sacrifices that are happening in the temple, it is blood that is being sacrificed. It is the life force of this thing being given up. And so you have to be You have to recognize that by not having blood on yourself, by not being unclean in all these ways, so that the sacrifice can be the main point of this. Now, there's all sorts of discussions about, you know, the fact that this is also a good way to, in a society that where you're constantly sacrificing things, to not get bloodborne diseases. But but I think more importantly is the ritual purity here that is the defining feature between cleanness and uncleanness that we need to keep in mind when we're talking about what is natural and unnatural in the next few verses.
Yeah. Yeah. It makes me think of our conversation. We talked a lot in Hebrews about the idea of cleanness and ritual purity and all that, and how cleansing something isn't taking it from being evil to righteous mm-hmm. and to good. It's taking it from being ordinary mm-hmm. to designated for a specific sacred purpose.
Yeah.
And yeah, even a person, even a priest has to repeatedly do that because they're living a normal human life. They're not only priesting all the time.
Yeah.
That's a really big, important distinction. And even the word that's often translated as profane is just the word for like ordinary. Mm-hmm. It's the same word where we get, well, most, this isn't a useful reference for most people, but koine Greek is, but koine is the word for common Greek. It was the language of the regular like peasant class people. And that's the same word that gets translated profane in the New Testament for all this stuff. It's just ordinary, normal stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. And we're reading a book that is written in the common language, that is written by, this is a line that I say often in our podcast, that is written by an oppressed people who are under the guise of oppression. And so it's really important to think about these things as like, these are not people who have all this ability to just be priests. That is basically wiped out except for the very wealthy few in this culture. And yet we are all called to be priests. We are all called to live this life that is both special and sacred and set apart and completely human and ordinary in this beautiful way.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So as we work through it, then.
Yeah, I was trying to see where to go next with that.
Mm-hmm. Well, your translation there, these people exchanged the truth of God for the lie and abased themselves in tribute to and served as representatives performing rituals for the creation and
doing priestly duties.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I wrote in my margins, actually.
Yeah.
Like, that especially that first phrase, abase themselves in tribute to, because it's usually worshipped and served are the two words.
Something like that. What did you have for your NIV?
Yeah, let me go back to that. Let's see. The ESV says, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Okay. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. The abasing them is definitely part of the word meaning here. It's very much bringing themselves lower as a way to honor.
Is that a different word in the Greek than like and they worshiped him in John, say?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's not the same word. This is sabbatsamai. Yeah, it's traditionally worshipped. The lexicon entry of it says, feel inhibiting shame in the face of, or shy away from. So, yeah, this is not just proclaiming the worth of something, or even submitting to, which is what we've looked at in other places where different words for worship are used. This is an entirely different concept of where it is lowering yourself. Mm.
And with that angle of shame. Like shame, like giving shame reverence, like in the evangelical world, a lot of, I think they just inherited it more broadly from the Western tradition. Worship is bound up with a sense of like it's like shame-reverence. Mm-hmm. I am but a worm. Mm-hmm. It's like Jonathan Edwards and Augustine, you know, feeling the sense of like,
yeah,
I'm unworthy.
Mm-hmm.
I am but a
worm. Augustine is coming up lately in a lot of my conversations, and I'm going to battle for how terrible he was.
He had a few cool insights and a few horrific legacies. Yeah.
And yeah. And a shame kink. That's
yeah. Know,
that's
he definitely had a shame kink.
Yeah.
I, you know, and I think that here the word abase themselves is revealing that Paul actually has a higher view of humanity than I think that we give him a lot of credit for. Like he's saying we are mm-hmm. above these created things, like in the order right. of being, like that, you know, as an anarchist, I don't really believe in the order of being, but you know, in his framework, he's saying God is mm-hmm. up here and we are like God. We are creatures made in the image right. of God. We are more important than statues of these other things, and yet we're lowering ourselves beneath those things. We're right. we're taking ourselves and going beneath them instead of worshiping the only person who actually is worthy of our worship, the God who made us to be these things in the first place, not because we ought to experience shame, but because we exist within a loving relationship with that God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the problem is not elevating ourselves too high. It's the fact that we're lowering ourselves too low is the issue that he's addressing here.
Yeah.
And bearing the life of what we worship in our bodies, in a sense. Yep. Like we, top and bottom language is appropriate here in some yeah. ways.
Yeah. Yeah. N.T. Wright talks about that idea of the issue with idol worship is not that God is like, oh man, how come you're not paying attention to me? it's
Zeus.
Fact that yeah. we're elevating objects above humanity. Yeah. That's the problem with it. It's putting something, these objects between us and God when we're really supposed to be right, really close with God, right?
Yeah.
And I think that's exactly what it's talking about here.
Yeah. In the Word in Black and Red Discord server, we keep having these conversations about panentheism and theism and mm-hmm. the differences between them. And I'm really interested in panentheism. I don't believe it, but I'm interested in it and the ways that it helps us to imagine our relationship with God. And for the listener who isn't deep on this, the idea of theism is that there's a separation between God and the created world. Pantheism is that God is everything, or everything is God. And panentheism is that God has come and like been indwelt within all of creation, right? And so you see a little bit of that in the incarnation, that Christ comes, God becomes the incarnated God and exists within creation, right? But one of the things that makes theism a unique position here is that God is above the created world and enters into the created world in the person of Christ, but retains that identity as separate from the creation. And we, as beings who have these souls, we are created things who have a soul that is intermixed with a physical reality, right? We have a soul and a body that are interlinked with each other in really important ways, which is why Paul will care so much about the resurrection of the body and the soul later on. But here mm-hmm. it is saying we are like God. We are these ensouled beings. We are these things that are sort of have our feet halfway between these two worlds, halfway between being like a divine being and being a created being. And then we are giving up that special status as having that special relationship with God, and instead worshiping these created things that have no power compared to that power that God has as the uncreated being that creates everything else.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's so good. Like we said earlier, like putting things in context, it's like weird how that clarifies things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the next verse here, is there anything else we want to play with here in 24 through?
I just like that it becomes a prayer. Like that he's going on this rant against these things that we've done. And then in the middle, he's like, amen, you know, so be it. Y'all have done all this shit. Sorry, can I cuss on the podcast? Okay. Y'all have done all this shit. And I always like hearing people on podcasts being like, wait, can I curse? And then they're like, of course you can.
Bless your heart. Yeah.
Yeah.
I dropped the second F-bomb of the series earlier on this episode. So it's
okay,
all good.
Okay, cool. Yeah. So, that's right. That's right. But just like the fact that Paul is again thinking of God as so separate that it's worth in this theological treatise to say that y'all are thinking yourselves of these things, but God is the creator who is praised throughout all ages. Amen. Like he's celebrating in the middle of this. Uh-huh. And you know, this is a letter that is meant to be read by Phoebe to the church in Rome. That's what chapter 16 is all about, right? And so, like, this is the pause moment where they can go, yay, we're all praising. And then it goes into these next couple of verses. Yeah,
because of that.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
I appreciate that there is the sense in which it's like, yeah, we're knuckleheads and we get like caught up and we settle for bearing the image of like a turtle instead of like the creator of the cosmos who indwells and energizes all things. Like all of reality is praising God in spite of us knuckleheads, like getting all dopey about it. Yeah. Like, woo, that's actually pretty great. That puts my knuckleheadedness in context.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And then the next thing is, so should we read the next?
Sure. Let's go two verses in. Yeah.
Okay. I'll read.
Do you want to do ESV or?
Yeah, I'll read the ESV.
NIV again.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll do the ESV this time. I'm so sorry, everybody. You have to hear this, but for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. The words of men. Help them, God.
Yes. Hear a lament.
Yeah.
Well, and I like that they like leave it there at the they received within themselves, as if like receiving. Sorry, can definitely cut this point if it's too vulgar. But receiving a penis in the anus is enough punishment. says a bunch of.
I think the implication is penetrative there for sure. Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
There's not entendre.
Yeah, exactly. And like they're making that entendre in the English as a bunch of translators who have clearly never had their prostates in any way stimulated.
Yes.
Or at least they're not willing to talk to their Calvinist bros about it.
Yeah.
They have to pretend anyway. Yeah.
Yeah. So that's what they say. What did you find in translation, Brandon?
Yeah, well, I didn't put a footnote on this, but I keep wrestling out with the language there. Those first few words of God gave them over is what I have. I guess I should read mine, the whole thing, and then we can get into that. Here, I'll read the whole thing. Yeah. Because of that, God gave them over to demeaning experiences. For as the females among them exchanged being sexually used by males in natural ways, for that which is beside nature. Likewise, after the males abandoned the natural sexual use of females, they were inflamed with their appetite for each other. Males performing humiliating acts with males and receiving from among themselves the inevitable repayment for their straying. Okay. Mm-hmm. There's a lot to unpack.
Actually,
yeah, go into that. Go ahead.
Could you just give a, like, I want to go kind of phrase by phrase through this thing. But at a bigger level, can you give the contrast of what you think this paragraph is saying, what they think it's saying, and what you think it's saying? And then we'll show our work.
So what many people think it's saying is that women are having sex with women and men are having sex with men, and that's a terrible, terrible thing. Both evidence of having strayed from God and having a darkened mind, and also its own punishment for doing that because it's so terrible. And weirdly, that's not an interpretation that existed in the church until really recently, like the last century. You don't find that anywhere until that recently. What I see it saying is that dominating, using other people as objects for either your own pleasure, exploiting them, or exploiting them for worshiping these idols. Either way, you're using people as objects, dominating them, abusing them. And that snowballs. And to the point where at this last phrasing there, receiving from among themselves, they're doing it to each other. Even the abusers are abusing each other and being abused. Like it just gets that rampant and widespread. It's not about partners or loving relationships, consenting sex for pleasure with between two adults. This is about abuse and domination.
Mm-hmm. That flows way better with what he's been saying. The trajectory of our
after these two verses,
dopiness is self-centered domination.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because when you simultaneously worship the created over the creator, you have a distorted sense of these things. And when you debase yourself in this way to worship the created instead of the creator, then it just becomes about pleasure, right? And it becomes only about your pleasure, right? Which is central here. It is only about what you can get out of an experience. And so, you know, these gave them over to demeaning experiences. That is the central part here that we really should be paying attention to, is demeaning experiences and humiliating acts. And that means that there has to be someone who is humiliated. That means there has to be someone who is demeaned here. And so, you know, they give up these natural ways, right? Which is penetrative vaginal sex, right? And presumably within marriage and within loving relationship between two people, right? That is the natural way that Paul seems to be describing these things, because he's perfectly fine with horny people getting married and having sex if they can't keep it in their pants, you know, later on. But here there's all sorts of ways that it could be unnatural. It could be sex outside of marriage. It could be sex that isn't penetrative. It could be sex that isn't vaginal. It could be sex that is abusive. And that, I think, is the most important thing here, is the humiliating acts is specifically a reference to pederasty. This, I think, a relationship between an older man and a younger boy, a teenage boy at oldest, that is humiliating, that Paul sees going on in Greece and says that is not acceptable. Because in our society, we also see sexual acts like that as pedophilia, as things that are not acceptable, because there is someone who's being abused, who is demeaned and humiliated through that experience, who cannot consent in any real meaningful way. And so here in this text again, it is the use and abuse of others for your own pleasure that is the problem. And it isn't just condemning gay sex, right? First off, I like your translation because it doesn't imply, the text
The original text in Greek does not actually imply that females are having lesbian sex, which means that the Bible is zero for zero in condemning lesbian sex in any way. There is no condemnation in any of those in the Kabbalah passages in anything that ever condemns lesbians. It only ever condemns homosexuality among males, and it only condemns homosexuality within males because there is this abuse feature going on in the cultures around them that they're familiar with.
Yeah. It's important to say it was a combination of it being a practice of like other like cults. It's idolatry. And there was a sense in the Greco-Roman world in which the penetrator is not just asserting power and domination, but actually extracting power from the person that they are penetrating. And that was
gaining like power kind of explicitly by humiliating them.
Yeah. It's an ontological assertion of, well, of course that's appropriate for a man to do with a woman, says that psychotic mindset. And says some patriarchal Christian voices, it sure seems like. In this case, it's like we are giving ourselves not just to, this is not just non-procreative. It is purely about domination and claiming your power. Like you're not even just worshiping animals. You're worshiping stealing power from other people.
Yeah.
And kids by raping them. It's like he's choosing one of the clearest, like, oh, that shit is bad.
Yeah.
Examples, but it's not because it's a boy and a man and a man.
Yeah.
Like we are missing quite the payload.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
And
it's so clear, like the wording of what I kind of expanded to the lexical definition of the being sexually used by males. Like that's actually like the definition in the reference books. This is not ginosko, the word to know that's used throughout scripture, the Hebrew yada, for sexual intimacy between partners. It is just not that word. This is explicitly males using someone else for their own gratification or domination desires.
And there is a lot of ways that this can be condemned in our modern society, namely patriarchy, the exact kind of people who take this verse and say that it's about homosexuality, then uphold a system of sexual ethics that entirely uses women for the fact that they can have children and nothing else. When in fact, you know, the natural way, what does Romans actually tell us is the point of sexual, or how do we actually treat each other? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, as Pope Francis tells us, love your neighbor as yourself means that both people have to enjoy the sexual experience. Both people should be having an orgasm. If you're not making your wife orgasming, if you're not making your wife orgasm, you're not having the kind of sex that God intends for you to have. You're just using the other person for your sexual gratification. And so Romans 1:26 through 27 is condemning the patriarchal view of sex, where men are the only ones who get to enjoy sex in the first place, which means that James Dobson is the one condemned by this, not anybody who are having their gay wedding, you know?
Yep. This is not the first dunk on James Dobson that's happened in this
podcast. Yeah, wait till you get to the Ephesians.
Yeah, that man didn't really read his Bible.
Nobody sure hit people with it pretty hard.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Our turn. No.
yeah, exactly. let's go beat up a is he still alive? I hope not.
It's difficult, like I want to honor like the work you did in translating this in this way. And I still feel frustrated because it's like, I feel like to really get at the meaning of what it is saying, it took such big footnotes. Like, and I am so grateful for the work you put into it, but it feels like a more spaciously faithful translation or paraphrase would really be more of a Midrash or Targum on this.
Yeah. I've been wondering about changing things, like even like natural ways to vaginal sex, because that is what it's saying. So it might be actually a more accurate translation to get to make the meaning explicit rather than like the more precise word.
There's a difference between accuracy and faithfulness.
Well, because natural
use could be sexual abuse would be very accurate. Like I might go back and adjust some of this at some point.
Well, and natural ways, I think, is still a theological term that like we don't really understand if we're just reading it. Like we're thinking whatever we do is natural, right? Because our culture
is natural to us. Whatever feels natural to me is what it means, right?
Exactly. And so like we're reading this and saying, well, you know, it's not natural for, you know, whatever to happen. But if the same text is being written by a queer person today and they were saying, yeah, they abandoned the natural ways. Well, what the world does natural way mean in that case, right? That you weren't having a sexual relationship and loving relationship with each other, or, you know, you weren't going to this specific app to finding it, you know, to find whatever was going on. You know, there's all different ways that natural ways are conducive to the person who's saying it, that I think that really diving down on what we think Paul actually meant, vaginal penetrative sex, is something that is worth looking at here.
Yeah.
But that does make your ZZ footnote another page and a half long. So
probably. Yes. Yeah. So yeah, this stuff, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to ask, I think that this conversation we've had on this is excellent on this. Do you still want me to run through the seven layers of interpretation?
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. We were talking before the show, everybody, about with Micah about, the kind of spectrum of ways that people have worked through, like negotiated their way through this passage, and they brought up some really good things. So could you share that?
Yeah. So these are basically the seven layers of interpretation here that I think that whenever someone is coming to us with this verse condemns homosexuality, we really need to go through. And this is especially true within the book of Romans, because all of these things are backed up by Paul in the book of Romans. And so the first fact of the matter is that if you see a verse that is calling us to condemn homosexuality, we have to stop and go back and say, okay, what does the rule of love require us to say? Now, the double rule of love is this Augustinian concept that when we're interpreting the Bible, everything we say has to help us either love our neighbor better or love God better. And if it doesn't help us do one of those two things, really both, sorry, no, the double rule of love is to do both. I apologize. If it doesn't help us love God and love our neighbor better, it's a bad interpretation. And there are lots of good interpretations, but this is the clear delineation of, is it a bad interpretation? And so does telling gay people who are in loving relationships with other gay people, who feel the Holy Spirit acting in their lives, who feel called to ministry, who feel called to being a part of a church, who feel called to loving God beside you on the pew, is telling them that they are sinning by loving someone actually a loving thing to do? No. So it's a bad interpretation. We reject it on that premise. Does loving someone else fail to love your neighbor? No. So that doesn't fit within our paradigm. And so we reject it out of hand. Second, if we did somehow find a way to say that, yeah, that isn't loving for these people, within the book of Romans, all throughout the text in Romans 11 and 14, Paul is going on about the ways that the law has to be changed to include Gentiles, right? Where in particularly in 14, where he's saying, well, everyone must follow their own convictions, is the NRSV translation that in 14:5, that some people think that this day is sacred, some people think that day is sacred, some people think you have to eat this, some people think you have to eat that, but you have to abide by your own conscience. And we have already made room to allow in the Gentiles. And so what is kosher and what is not, you have to determine by your own conscience according to that rule of love. Does this help me love our neighbor better? And so then the third interpretation is that we have this ability to bind and loosen the text. And that's something that Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, well, how do you love your neighbor who does see eating unclean food as a sin? Well, it is loosened, right? But you can love that person by trying to figure out how to keep them in community with them. But the law has been bound and loosened. It is allowing this space in. And the fact of the matter is that there is more condemnation of Gentiles being a part of the kingdom of God than there ever is about homosexuality. There's maybe 6 verses about homosexuality throughout the Bible, throughout the Bible's like 44,000 verses or something. Don't quote me on 44,000 verses. I'm pulling that number out of my ass, and I apologize. someone who's smarter than me, look it up. 6 verses out of all of those, ridiculous number. When you have entire books of the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah, and arguably Joshua, dedicated to saying that anyone outside of the tribes don't belong and shouldn't be part of it. And so you have this condemnation of Gentiles that is far stronger than the condemnation of homosexuality. And yet, Paul is here writing to the Gentiles, saying, my ministry is to the Gentiles, because they are called in by what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so if we are allowed to have space for Gentiles to be part of the church, then we should probably have space for queer people to be a part of the church as well, because the Holy Spirit is so evidently in action to allow queer people in with what we're doing. Mm-hmm. The next stage of interpretation is the fact that if we interpret these verses in this way, then Paul is being pretty un-Pauline and not having compassion for our context. That Paul has compassion for those people who are weak in faith, who, you know, can't eat the food that was sacrificed to idols, and so he says, accommodate for them, right? Make room for them. And he has compassion for all these people who don't follow so many other parts of the law, the way that is natural, quote unquote, for him. But he doesn't have a context to understand homosexuality the way that we do in this loving relationship with each other. And so he doesn't have compassion for us in this text. But given the way that he has compassion for so many other things, it's really hard for me to see how he wouldn't have compassion for those people. For us people, I should say. And 5, again, he doesn't have a context for understanding what a loving homosexual relationship looks like. He doesn't see that love abides within two people. He doesn't see that two become one flesh in a homosexual couple, just as it does in a heterosexual couple. He's missing that context, and so can't have compassion on us. But Paul, as someone who just consistently has compassion for people who are loving differently, who are living differently than he does, and becomes all things to all people, well, you just know that Paul would be out there in drag if it brought more people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is why we should all go out and evangelize in drag as often as possible. I think that's really the only way.
That is the takeaway of this whole episode.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And then, you know, and then again, coming back to this 6th interpretation, is that the text doesn't mean what the translation has often made us made us think it means. Even if it is saying, even if the word that we're looking at is condemning homosexuality, it doesn't mean what we mean by homosexuality. It means almost always pederasty. It means this abuse of the older by the young, or the abuse of the younger by the older. It is an exploitative system that they're condemning. If they're seeing it as a dehumanizing system. And there are lots of things that are dehumanizing in our culture that need to be viewed in that way and condemned. It is the dehumanization that is the problem, not the homosexuality. And finally, the text, just the seventh thing is that most of the time, the text just doesn't say what these translators say. The ESV is just the extra sexist version, just doesn't translate this very well because it has an agenda. And that agenda is to reinforce the conservative politics of its authors, who honestly just need to have their prostates stimulated a tiny bit.
Well, they do pull things out of their asses a lot. Does that count?
That's true. That's I stand corrected. I apologize. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's a really great summary of the journey. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. That's really helpful. And so much more holistic than the I read these two verses by myself and that's what it sounded like to me. So that must be what God always says.
Yep. Absolutely. And I like that it's seven layers, because that is the form of completeness, right? Like in so many ways that we are meant to rest at the end of the seven, right? Or the last of the seven. And to me, the reason that I, at the beginning of the podcast, I was discussing whether or not we should approach it from one side or the other. And the reason that I always want to end on love is because that's where we should be resting, right? We should be resting in that communion of love. And that's where we should be resting as queer people, as people who love queer people, and saying love is ultimately the most important thing here. Love is what will do battle against the powers of sin and death throughout the rest of this book. And so that is what we really should be leaning into.
Seven layer burrito of love. Yeah. We're recording approaching lunchtime, and that's apparently where I'm at.
Yeah, right.
All right, we've got. I want to honor your time. We've got one last paragraph to explore together. Awesome. I will.
We want to contrast it again, or
I'll go fast. Yeah, it's
okay.
It's helpful. Wait, what verse am I going to? I have to change it in my other tab.
28 to 32, I think, is the last verse.
Right. You can't leave out 2:1. The
Oh, and 2:1. Right. Yes.
Okay, you're right.
Finish
you're
with
right.
that.
Thank you. Through 2:1.
Honestly, I like Brandon Johnson's list better than the other ones. So I don't know that you get that much by reading it in another translation.
yeah. So they've received in themselves the due penalty for their error, and starting in 28, and since they did not seek to fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Kind of cool. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, impressive. Heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgments on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things.
Way back through 26.
That was a mic drop for those listening.
Yep. These things I see as going all the way back to verse 18, right? We're not just talking about that piece either.
Right. Yeah, shame reference collapsing into rape. And your list.
All right. And here's my list. And just as they knowingly decided not to hold close to God, it's a Deuteronomy 30 reference, God handed them over to a degrading mind to do things that aren't appropriate, having been filled with every injustice, disgraceful behavior, greed, and abuse, and being full of spite, murder, competitiveness, deception, and malice, being whisperers, people who speak badly of others, or horrifying to God, violent, arrogant, frauds, inventors of harm, who disregard parents, who are uncomprehending, disunited, cruel, and without loving faithfulness. These people who know thoroughly what God has declared to be right, that those who practice these kinds of things are equivalent with death. Yet they not only do them, but also applaud those who practice them. Because of all that, you as an individual person, are without excuse when you judge. You see, by whatever you judge the other, you reach a verdict against yourself, since you who judge does the same things.
Thank you. Can you summarize what the... Is there a theme between... Or how you translated differently on that this big list of knuckleheadedness?
Yeah, I mean, one of the things that I noticed that there's nothing about sex in any of this.
Yeah. Yes.
So it's not that 26 and 27 are being condemned because they're sexual. It's because they're like these things. They're abusive. They're injustice. Yeah. They're malicious. They're harming others. Like, that's cruel. That's yeah. That's why 26 and 27 are a problem.
Yeah. I love the degrading mind here, because degrading it comes back to what we were just talking about, the dehumanization of the other. It is not that it's a debased, it's not that you already have this thing. It is the problem is that you're seeing others as things to be used, as objects, as means to an end, when the whole point of our faith is that people are always an end unto themselves, no matter how we're treating them. The person that you get your order from at McDonald's is a human being worthy of love and respect, just as much, far more than the meal that you receive, right? My favorite sins out of this list are, you know, injustice, obviously, greed and abuse, competitiveness. You won't see that translated by capitalism.
Capitalism is built on everything you just named.
Yeah, exactly. Right, exactly. Right. It's almost like I'm a leftist for a reason.
Paul started it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, 100%. Yeah. I'm an anarchist because of Jesus. Yeah. And so all of these things, I think, you know, and inventors of harm, that's awesome. But that's an interesting, you know,
it's kind of a steampunk vibe.
Yeah, exactly. We should. The villains of my next D&D campaign is the inventors of evil. But I love that you've really humanized these things in a way where, like, I think that the text, the ESV, certainly makes it these high up, you know, concepts that you have to have a pastor explain, and then the pastor can make into being whatever the hell he wants it to be. From the extra sexist version, yes, definitely he. And so, but these are things that we can see and go, oh, yep, that's a sin. Oh, people who speak badly of others, yeah, that makes sense. Who are horrifying to God, I don't know what that means, but, you know, most of these other ones,
yeah,
I can get.
I would imagine that raping children would be horrifying to God.
Yeah, so. absolutely. And if you could just scroll down a little bit, there was the last word that I really liked in here was these kinds of things are equivalent with death. And this is the challenge that I'm going to put to you, Brandon, the translator, Trandon, that I think that death has to be capitalized. I think death is a central character throughout the book of Romans. And these things are equivalent with death is so much better than saying you're going to die or all those sort of things. It is that like what you're doing is already sucking the life out of others and out of yourself. It is dehumanizing. It is unaliving it is all of these things taking the life out of others and keeping them from loving and living their full life, especially when we have a savior who says in John 10:10, I have come to bring life in all its fullness versus the powers of death that seek to take it away from us.
Right.
You're here.
Yeah. Which I've already mentioned Deuteronomy 30 once. We should ring a bell every time I do. It's one that I do often.
Little vuvuzela.
I recently, in a conversation with my sister, encouraged her to anytime you see the themes of life and death in scripture, check in with Deuteronomy 30 and see how that ties together. That's where essentially it's like, if you're being faithful to the way of the Lord, which we're seeing really clearly in Jesus and Paul and all that, that means loving people. Then that leads to life. And if you're not, then that leads to death. And that's kind of that's the litmus test of everything and what you can expect from the way you're living.
Yeah.
And I see that that's what that's talking about here, like as you were saying.
Yeah. This even continues on into the in early church tradition to the Didache, which was a sort of a template for discipleship early on.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of begins with like, there's a path that leads to life. There's a path that leads to death. Like they're echoing this like very simple, like here's the only duality worth holding on to here. There are things that are lifeful and there are forces of anti-life, of termination, isolation. And
alienation, exploitation, dehumanization, all of the effects of capitalism.
Yeah. Yeah. That list that we just went through. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Inventors of evil.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what I'm going to start calling Elon Musk.
The inventor of evil.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
And inventor of evil. He couldn't have come up with it on his own.
No,
he only steals other people's ideas.
No.
Yeah, he does.
Yeah, I mean, that might actually be giving him too much credit. So.
Yeah.
Fair enough.
Exploiters of good for evil.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Well, I think it's the first time we've named that guy on this show.
I apologize.
I'm gonna have to go bathe.
Adding,
exercise.
Yeah,
the spirit.
Clean my ears out now. Bless him. So I feel like I'm like
cleansing.
Here I am getting judgmental. It's like I have a lot of inclinations with that guy too.
No, there's a temptation to that for all of us. I think so.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Quite the object lesson. Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Micah, for joining us on this episode. I'm really glad we got to do this.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. And one more time for folks, where can they find you and the good stuff that you're up to?
Yeah, you can search The Word in Black and Red wherever good podcasts are found, and even some places where bad podcasts are found. And the link tree to our website is there. It should also be in the show notes. But you can find us on TikTok and Reddit and a bunch of other places that are fine. And Instagram, we have Instagram. But the most important thing is please come and join our Discord, because we belong in community with each other. And by having the context of community to help us read the scripture, we're able to get the life and beauty out of it that I think reading the Bible on its own can often lead us to a point of death. And it was never meant to be a book read alone. It was always meant to be read in community with each other, like we've had today.
Yeah, absolutely.
And thanks to everybody who's joining us for this leg of the journey. The easiest way to support Found in Translation is to leave us a rating or review on whatever app or player you've been enjoying this on. It makes it easier for more people to find the show, especially if you're watching us on YouTube or listening to us on Apple Podcasts. That trickles down everywhere. You can find Brandon on Facebook as or you can find us on Facebook as Found in Translation. The Google Doc and PDF of Romans is in the episode notes. You can follow Brandon Johnson on Threads as at Old Song New Dance, and read more of his work at oldsongnewdance.com. You can follow me on Threads as at BD Rhodes. The music you're listening to is by Kevin MacLeod at incompetech.com. Found in Translation was produced by Perry FM on unceded Chinook and Kalapuya land. Goodbye, Brandon.
Hi, Brandon.
Hi, Micah.
Hi, Micah.
Hi.
Bye, everybody.
And thank you again, Brandon and Brandon, for a wonderful opportunity to be able to be a part of this podcast. Now go and seek to read the text in new ways that bring in and love our neighbor, especially those who have been left on the outside. Shalom.